Yeah, there is a number of things. I've got a few questions which have come in, so I'll be raising those questions. And there's a number of things indeed which I'd love us to explore and to develop further through this. Let me do one thing first, however. Reverend Dirk, would you like to maybe just give a few words of reflection for yourself, first of all? Anything which struck you from Pastor Paul's speech, or something which came to mind that you thought, look, this is worth thinking about?
Yeah. Well, I was very much blessed by it. What we do with the Church of Southern Rivers, and we cooperate with Bald Ibis and some other churches, is every few years we try to do a speech about evangelism, just to encourage our members, encourage others about evangelism. And so what I did in preparation for this meeting tonight is I thought, let me quickly read over what I wrote a few years ago when I did this speech. And as I'm listening to you speak, I was just really blessed in my heart just to be encouraged once again in the message of the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's really, Genesis 12 in my thinking is a huge passage in my thinking. The Lord sent, he shows how the world is lost and how he chose Abraham so that he could be a blessing for all nations. And then he worked it out from there. And yeah, it was very great encouragement for me. The one thing that stood out for me yet is when you read through the scriptures, the Israelites, they were tasked to be the people who would bring the mission of God to the rest of the world. If you think of Exodus chapter 19, for example, in verses 5 and 6, there God says that you are to be a kingdom of priests in order that you may declare the praises of him who called, that you are a kingdom of priests. And Israel failed at being a kingdom of priests. They didn't do it. They were called to walk in holiness before God in order to be able to be a witness to the nations. And yet the scripture shows us that they didn't do it. They weren't able to walk in faithfulness. By the time you go through the later kings, it's king after king after king who fails in the task. And so finally they're standing left there at the end saying, well, what's going to happen to this mission? Is God going to be able to finish the mission that he set out to do? And the answer that the later prophets give is they say, yes, he can. Because he is going to send his son, who is part of his people, the servant of the Lord, who's going to accomplish what everyone else has failed to do. And so Jesus Christ came in order to accomplish God's mission. And when Christ went up into heaven, then like you said, he sent out the Holy Spirit, and it's through his work and through the empowering work of his Spirit that we today can accomplish and can finish the task that Christ, or that God wanted to do.
Thank you for that. Well, there's a number of things that I'd like to explore and so forth. And one of my questions that I'd like to give a bit of pushback on, but I'm going to get you to answer this later on if I get the chance. So I have other questions, and from the floor it has to come first. But sure. I'm still wrestling with what you said, and I didn't quote it word for word, but you basically said the church exists for the sake of her non-members.
Yeah.
I'm still wrestling with that one. Anyway, we'll get back to that. Here's a question for you, first of all. To suggest that an essential element of God's character is a missionary element, does that not imply that after full salvation has come, something will be lacking from his and our work? After all, there will be no one to evangelize to, and therefore, if the church's only purpose is mission work, how is that the fulfillment of the church? Rather, would not the primary purpose of the church be the service of him by the lives of its members, both individually and as a community? Of course, this involves mission work, but I would argue that it's not the primary purpose. Did you follow that?
Yeah, and I think it has to do with your pushback on what I said about the church being the only institution that exists for the sake of her non-members. That's a very common objection, particularly amongst Reformed people, because like you quoted earlier from Catechism 1, Westminster Shorter Catechism 1, chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But I don't buy the binary there as if they are at cross purposes or that somehow they are inherently contradictory to one another. John Piper, for example, says that we glorify God by enjoying him. And also, there's no contradiction between existing to glorify God or being for the sake of our non-members, because we evangelize. And I think you mentioned this either in your prayer or in an opening statement, is the evangelism of people, or the mission of the church, is to bring, ultimately, to bring glory of God. So the end of evangelism is not the salvation of sinners, as great an end as that is, but so that more and more people might be brought in to glorify God. So I don't see them as contradictory purposes at all. They're complementary. It's both and, not either or. And with respect to eternity, is that what you're referring to?
Well, this is the point here. The issue here is if, when you think of you know, when we're in the new earth, yeah. there will be no more mission work done in
That's
the sense
right.
that everybody will be there praising God. So
right.
should we be saying then, so I've got to get back to us now.
That's all right.
Should we really be saying then that an essential element of God's character is that missionary element, when one day that's going to be done?
Sure. Well, it's what exists between Genesis and Revelation, or if you will, it's what exists between the fall and the second coming of Christ. And there are many things that are unique to that time period that won't be the case in glory. You won't have diaconal mercy ministry either. So does that mean that God will not be eternally merciful? Of course not. There are things that are true of this epoch that will not be true in glory. So,
all right. Did you want to say something as well? No? Okay. All right. There's something else which comes in here, but maybe we're going to get this later on, and that has to do with the aspect of a primary purpose. But I have another question here, first of all.
Excuse me. I did not say it was the primary purpose. I said it was the purpose.
Yeah, explain.
And I'll explain.
Yeah.
Is that everything in the ministry of the church should serve the mission of God. And that's something that should be considered in council meetings, in your regular council meetings as well. Otherwise, we're back to where we were, which is the very thing I'm setting forth to contradict, is that mission is just one purpose. It's not the primary purpose. It is the purpose. It is our identity. This is a game changer. If you don't get it, then everything I've said this evening is of no avail. It's our identity. It is our raison d'etre. And I think this is critical to understand, because this is exactly what Pastor referred to, and he's correct, is that Israel didn't do and that Israel forgot. And I mentioned that I live in a Jewish neighborhood, and that's the case down to this day. The Jewish people think they are the chosen people because God didn't care for everybody else. That is, it's all about them. And that's the mistake they made. That's why the Pharisees in Luke 15, that's what they forgot, is that it wasn't all about them. And it's not all about us. It's about God is on a mission. So it's our very identity is the purpose for which we exist. We are a so that people. If we don't get that, then we're just back to where we began and what I've been seeking to refute this evening. It's just one amongst many. It may be primary, but there are others. No. It is the purpose. Big difference. More controversial. Sorry.
No, that's not a problem. I'll be on the panel tomorrow, and
okay.
I agree with you on this one. But yeah, there's a lot more to be said on this one, and
sure.
I think over the next couple of days to unpack this will be very important, because
sure.
really it comes down to the question, even when it comes to evangelism, I think if I look back of maybe how we may have considered evangelism, maybe even 10 years ago, maybe some of us still today, mm-hmm. it would have been of, I'm in my safe bubble, and occasionally I'll go out and do something, and therefore I have done evangelism, and I've added that on to everything else,
right.
rather than to recognize that, no, what we're speaking here is a paradigm shift in a sense of, who are we as the people of God?
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, you are the light of the world. That's an identifying statement. It's not an activity. And I'll talk more about this tomorrow night, but evangelism is much more, or maybe that's comparative is not correct. Evangelism is more about being than doing. Who are we? You are the light of the world and the salt of the earth.
Next question.
Yes, thank you for your patience.
Psalm 67, Psalm 96. This is the question. We often think that the focus of mission work is to save people, but Psalm 67 and 96 suggest that our mission is to let the nations know about the one true God. What are your thoughts on that? Have we maybe missed things in having too much of a focus on saving souls as opposed to having God glorified?
You asking?
Oh, I don't mind. We can start with whoever.
I find myself very much in what Reverend Murphy was saying earlier on this evening, is that it's not, we shouldn't see the work of God as limited. Like one of the passages you referred to, you really emphasize the fact that all things are reconciled to God. And, you know, the Lord cares about his creation, and he cares about all people, and he will receive glory from all people and all creation when all things come together in Christ.
Yeah.
And so, you know, when we think of God, it's not just on the personal level. Many times today, it's reduced to my own relationship with Jesus. But that's not the level on which God operates. He's very much interested in reconciling all things to himself. And unbelievers, even unbelievers, those who don't know him and live with him and have a relationship with him, have a purpose and a function in that.
Mm. Yeah, I would echo that. And you know, if you look at Psalm 67, Psalm 90, there are other psalms, all Psalm 107, et cetera, et cetera. It's not the salvation of the nations or even letting them know about God's salvation. It's that the nations might praise and glorify God. So as I said earlier, the salvation of sinners is not the end of evangelism. It's a great end. We want people to be saved. But the great end is that there would be greater glory brought to God. Yeah, let the nations praise God. Let the nations sing and be joyful.
The amazing thing is that if you read through the Psalms, you go to Psalm 47, you go to Psalm 97, Psalm 98, there, the people of God are identified not just as the Israelites, but they are identified as the nations, the nations themselves. Mm-hmm. You have a passage like Jeremiah. It's in Jeremiah 12, verse 3. There, the Lord talks about the nations as the one who will be worshiping him and glorifying him. Mm-hmm. So these are the people around Israel who had persecuted Israel, but they will be the people who are his people who are glorifying and praising him.
Exactly.
We'll change track. Thanks for that.
Okay.
We'll change track a little bit. Just wondering which one of these questions asked first, but let's just go by the order, shall we? If you want to answer this question tomorrow or go further into it, that's fine, because this is a question which goes a little bit beyond what we heard tonight, and that is the question, how willing should the traditional churches, and I'm assuming that would be those who are steeped in just our Reformed traditions, a practice, a way of doing things, how willing should the traditional churches be to change their customs if they want to reflect the missional God better? Thoughts on that? Pastor Paul.
Sure. I think that let me say a couple of things about that. Oftentimes, sometimes from missionaries, and from people involved in evangelism, and or else when missions and evangelism is spoken of, it's often spoken of as if one has to compromise their doctrinal convictions. And as somebody that has been engaged in this work for a number of years, I would like to state that's not true. If anything, our doctrinal convictions are an asset in this, not a liability. So I want to affirm that and get that out. There's no need to compromise one's doctrinal convictions. I do think that we need, if this is our identity, and if this is what we are called to be and to do, all right, then I think that everything needs to be examined in that light. For this, are there things which are unnecessary stumbling blocks? Emphasis on the word unnecessary. unnecessary stumbling blocks between unbelievers and Christ? Are there things that are unnecessary? In other words, are there things that people have to jump over, hoops they have to jump through in order to get to Jesus? That could be many things, not just tradition or practice. It could be socioeconomic things. Do people have to be white middle class to come to our church? Other things. So I think we have to think about that, and I will talk more about this tomorrow night, is we have to be very self-conscious and reflect on those things. And the third thing I would say is, I think it's arrogant, or it would be arrogant, to dispense with all tradition. Because you can't escape tradition. Those people who don't want to have traditions actually have their own traditions, not just yours. So it's arrogant to dispense with all tradition. You can't start all over again as if nothing has ever happened for, in Australia, what would it be, 70 years or whatever. Having said that, I think that we do have to be self-conscious about that. And I'll talk more about that tomorrow night.
Did you want to add to that, Dirk? No? It's an interesting question.
And, it is.
I look forward to a little bit more tomorrow.
Sure.
But could I ask you just give one or two examples, if you have any, of things that you've seen in your church, which is a church plant, which is, say, these were unnecessary stumbling blocks where you felt that, look, this way you have been something from tradition, mm-hmm. but just say this is something which, for the sake of the gospel, shouldn't be there. Are we talking here about, you know, have you changed your music, or have you changed your... Yeah. What is it?
I think that music is a big issue, and I feel very unqualified to talk on it because I'm not a musician, but we have had to face issues with music from people coming into the congregation because we are part of a Reformed tradition that goes back centuries. You know, music's a big issue. That's probably not a good topic.
A good one to start with.
Yeah,
I agree.
Exactly.
Although I would say you're a theologian, and I think that gives you a greater reason to speak about music than being a musician. But never mind that.
Yeah. I think, for example, let's take something I'll talk about more in detail tomorrow. Our worship services, right? I don't think we have to change our worship services. We believe in a dialogical principle of worship. We're meeting with God. There's a dialogue, a covenant dialogue that ensues between God and his people. We believe that it ought to be radically theocentric. That is, God is the audience in worship, so we don't want to be seeker sensitive. I'll talk more about that on Sunday night, all right? So we're not having a 180-degree reorientation. But when somebody comes in, if somebody has never been to this church, or somebody has never been in a church, do you think they're going to be able to locate Zephaniah chapter 3?
I struggled. No, not really.
Do you think they have any idea, understanding what is going on when you start worship? What's a votum? Now, I'm seminary trained. I never heard the term votum until I got to Grand Rapids when I had finished seminary. All right? You can say, well, that's a problem with your seminary education. Okay, fine, I'll own that. Or Westminster can own that, all right? But I got the first church I itinerated in when I got to Grand Rapids. I'm reading in the bulletin, you know, you meet with the consistory before worship, right? Votum and salutation. Are we having a congregational meeting? What's a votum? I had to ask the elders. Now, do you think a non-Christian knows what a votum is? Now, do you change that? I don't think you have to change it, but I think it should be accessible to people that are outside our tradition so that we have the capacity to meet somebody where they're at and bring them to where they should be. And I'll talk more about this tomorrow night. you realize that you are part of a tradition that goes back to Dort. That's 400, right, plus years. Do you think that somebody who's walking in off the street should expect to be at the same level as you that have 400 years of tradition behind you? I think that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. That's unrealistic. Somehow you have to meet them where they're at and bring them along so that they can join with you wholeheartedly and whole-headedly. It's a new word. So I don't think you have to change anything, but I think that kind of awareness needs to be better thought about, and I'll talk about that tomorrow
sure.
night.
Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I once read somewhere, and I've taken that on board, if you just change 10%, tweak 10%, that makes a 90% difference.
Yeah.
And we're just talking here about, indeed, letting people just know what's going on in the service.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, for example, I was in Cairns before I came here, and Pastor Cruz had a brochure, a bulletin that they used, I think it was either in, he was in Brazil, right?
Yep.
Or in Launceston, I can't remember what was on the cover, but he actually explained from the moment of walking through the door and being handed a Bible to the benediction, virtually every element in the worship service, which is something I'm going to suggest tomorrow night, so that when people come in and have never, not familiar with our tradition, they can at least be a part of it by understanding what's going on, why we're doing what we do. So anyway.
Sure. Yeah. Did you want to say something?
Yeah. I very much agree that you need to be sensitive to the people. I sincerely appreciate the first comment that you made, is that at the end of the day, we are theocentric in our approach. So in the first place, worship is about coming into the presence of God.
Absolutely.
And, you know, when people come into the presence of God, that is radically countercultural to what we
Absolutely.
Experience today. And so there will be an experience when people walk into church that it will be very different from any other experience that they ever have in their lives. And that's not a bad thing. I think that's a very good thing.
Right. That's true. Yeah, we're coming to heaven. I think that the Spirit actually transports us to heaven. Hebrews 12 talks about that. We come into the assembly of thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come into the presence of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to a social club. We're not going to a pub. We're not going to a social meeting. You're absolutely right.
And then the way it works out, we sometimes have some new members who come to us. So glad to see some of the guys here tonight. Good to see you guys. So we have a bunch of people who come with us, and we regularly get some guests and visitors come into our congregation. I sometimes don't even have time to talk to my own members of my congregation, because every other week we have another new person who comes through and I get to meet somebody else new. And so that's a really beautiful gift, and that's a beautiful thing. I try to be sensitive to it in the preaching. It was really interesting. We had a session recently with our consistory, and we were asking about the preaching, and some of the feedback that I got from the elders is that maybe I want to add a bit more depth to my preaching. And I appreciate that. But at core, what I often do is I often try to bring it down to a level that someone who comes in off the street can get. So the core message comes through in such a way that anybody can understand who the Lord is and what the Lord says to his people. And so that when it comes to making the worship service accessible to the people, in the first place, I would say that would be the preaching of the gospel, that the gospel touches hearts and lives. And so that people understand who God is and what God has done for them, and that they respond in love to the love that God shows them, that they respond in repentance to the sins that they commit, and that they put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. And so that's the core element. And within that context, then, yeah, whatever we can do to carry people along. And I do badly at it.
So do I, but amen to everything you said. So. It's nice to hear preachers admit their shortcomings, right? So, we're not perfect, just forgive
sure. Yeah. It's 9:15, we will be finishing at 9:30, but I have a number of questions. I won't get to every single one of them, but I'd like to raise this one first of all. Would you say that if you do not agree that evangelism is the task. I'm rewording the question a little bit here because I just have to. Would you say that if you do not agree that evangelism is the task of Christians, and you do not agree that we need to have this missionary focus, that you don't understand the gospel or God's nature fully?
Yeah, well, that's a loaded question, right?
I mean, well, I think so too.
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
But I can ask it.
Sure, that's right. You're the moderator. I think that, look, there are all kinds of defective understandings of the gospel, aren't there, even in the church. So I would say it's a deficiency that's there. And, of course, that could probably go a number of different ways in terms of what kind of deficiency. But I think like I was talking about this evening, I think you have to understand that we've been blessed to be a blessing. So we've been gospelized to gospel. So that probably could be elaborated on, but for time's sake.
Another question which I have here as well. Oh, did you really want to say something?
If I can just interact a little bit.
Sure.
Reverend Murphy, you know, you're talking about this is the mission of the church. You know, then part of me just wants to ask the question, just to clarify a little bit. You know, a big part of the work that I do is catechism instruction.
Yeah.
You know, a big part of the work of the deacons is serving the needs of the members of the congregation. A big part of the work of the elders is having oversight over the members of the congregation so that they may know the Lord and that they may walk in faith before Him. You know, the first and the primary focus of that is that they may know God and give praise and glory to Him. To say that this necessarily has to be a missionary, like the way that is done is through mission, what would you say if I suggested that's going too far?
Sure. I would point you back to Matthew chapter 28 and what Jesus says. Which is what?
Which is, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, which is exactly what you just talked about.
Indeed.
Right.
Indeed. But then the next question becomes, is it not also that when I sing to praise and glorify God together with my family and family worship, that this is the core reason why God created me?
You're back to where we started, all right, which is making this a binary, right? You're making disciples, and we are excellent at making disciples of our covenant youth, whether it be catechetical instruction or whether it be family devotions, family altar, as you said. But it doesn't end there. If it ends there, there's something wrong.
Okay. Amen, brother.
Look at that. You have Brooklyn and WA agreeing here.
I think what is really interesting, and if I may just add to this a little bit, and to think about then, is that because it is very clear, and I read from Psalm 67 partly because I've just written a meditation of this for our church paper, but if we go through the scriptures, we can see indeed that the blessings which we receive are so that God's name may be honored and praised by the nations. So therefore, everything which we do somehow has to lead to the praise of God, not just from ourselves, but from the nations beyond that.
Absolutely.
So whether that's teaching our catechism students so that they might praise God, so that they also may cause others to praise God, or whether that's Christian schooling or whatever it may be, yeah, it must all be so that it doesn't stop as far at the four corners of our church,
exactly,
but that it goes out through the world.
Exactly. This is the mistake that Israel made and continues to make to this day, my Jewish neighbors. It's all about us. If you think of, and here's a big subject. If you think of God's choosing Abraham, right? Or if you think of election, or if you think of covenant, how often do you hear, and I ask because I often don't hear, mission connected with discussions about covenant? Because we tend to theologize about covenant and make it abstract. Now, I'm speaking kind of out of school here because I don't know you well enough and stuff, but Jesus never taught in abstractions. And God initiated a covenant with Abraham so that, for a mission, not so that we can sit around and talk about covenant amongst ourselves. And same with election. The mistake that Israel made was that God elected them and not everybody else, rather than God electing them to be a channel or a conduit of his blessing to others. More trouble.
Could I carry on the conversation?
Absolutely.
Here? So one other thing is, so before Genesis 3, we have Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The Lord puts Adam into the Garden of Eden, and he gives him a task to develop the garden. So there is a cultural mandate that Adam has.
Absolutely.
Now, if I look at my congregation, probably about two-thirds of them, half of them, are involved some way, somehow, somewhere in the building trade.
Yeah.
So bricklayers or carpenters or carpenters or carpenters or... So do these, you know, most of these people, they, you know, their day job, they go to work and they have their work to do and they come home at night.
Mm-hmm.
50% of the adults in my congregation are women, and most of them have a day job of caring for their children.
Right.
And so they're up early in the morning and they're there till late at night. Do they not faithfully serve God by doing the task that they are doing in the cultural mandate that God has given them?
Sure.
And would you subject the cultural mandate to the missional mandate?
Absolutely. And I'll tell you why. A lot of the questions that are being asked, and I welcome the questions. I think it's good discussion. A lot of the questions are based on a binary. That mission or evangelism is something other than ABC, catechetical instruction or corporate worship or something. And what I'm suggesting is a paradigm shift to you based on the character of God. And that paradigm shift is that everything is about that. And I'm going to talk about this tomorrow night. Think, for example, just as a teaser, right? They talk about this in television. A teaser of what's coming. Stay tuned until after the commercials and for the next episode of. So stay tuned till tomorrow night. Here, Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Therefore, let your light shine. Why? So that people might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That is everything which you just made reference to in terms of plumbers and carpenters and carpenters and carpenters. And I used to work in construction before I went to seminary, right up to the day before I went to seminary. I worked in construction, so I'm very familiar with it. But yeah, of course, that has everything to do with this. And I'll be talking about that more specifically tomorrow night, and then even more specifically on Sunday night.
I have a bunch of other questions, some really good ones, which I'm not going to get through.
Okay.
I can pass them on to you later, and you
sure.
might give you a bit of a thought for tomorrow as well. Everything from John 3:16, if that is his benevolent love, how does that fit in with the next words that he, you know, sent his only son,
mm-hmm.
Which has to do with his saving love, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
Questions such as, the connection between mission abroad and mission at home.
Mm.
The criticism, if everything is missionary, then nothing is missionary.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think about that? Living in a postmodern world, well, hasn't the word gone out and been rejected? So can't we just forget about it all to... Well, no, that's not exactly what he's asked, but yeah. So we have a lot of extra questions here, but I think what I'd like us to have as our takeaway for tonight is the whole question of, and for us to wrestle with individually, together, to mull over before we come together again tomorrow evening, the whole question about where does God's calling to mission fit in our life and in our theology and so forth. Is it right to see it as that paradigm shift, which I personally do agree with? Is it right to see it that way? And if it is, what does that mean for how we serve God corporately and personally also?
Sure.
Thank you very much for tonight. I think we'll just leave it there. Maybe we'll just give a round of applause for thanks here.